If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible. Well, Matthew chapter 6, we're starting a new series of messages today in our study of Matthew, a sub-series entitled Build Your Faith. And Matthew chapter 6 is an interesting passage of Scripture, or Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is interesting. It's the greatest sermon ever preached, because it's really the entire sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples. There were other people there, and it's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, where he would have preached to them. And in chapter 5, Jesus has dealt with the disciples' view and the common view that they had regarding things of theology, or they might say religion, and how they had the wrong view of religion. Well, we come to chapter 6, and it makes, before we read the text, you got to understand this, it is like a sermon because it makes a whole new point. And the point of chapter 6 is this, or changes. And it changes to go from a wrong view of religion to a wrong view of their motivation or their heart. And as we get into chapter 6 and we talk about building your faith, we're going to talk this morning about building your faith. The title of the message is The Heart of Christian Service. Next week, we will talk about prayer, and then we will talk about fasting and so on and so forth down the line. And Jesus is correcting a flawed view that the disciples have and that the children of Israel have. He's correcting this flawed view. And from this, we get tremendous insight into how God wants us to live as believers. Far too frequently, we are of the opinion that as long as we just try, then God is pleased. Well, this text will give us insight into that. The Jews were given this great blessing known as the law that God gave to Moses in the Old Testament. And we have that in the book of Exodus and then repeated again in the book of Exodus. And then it's carried on in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And the point of the law, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24, is that it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Or the whole purpose of saying, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, and the other 418 commandments that are in the Pentateuch, was not to prove man's value, but to prove the vile nature of man, that we are all wicked sinners and have no hope of eternal life. Paul said, had it not been for the law in the book of Romans, I would have not known sin. So the whole point of the law was to prove to you and I as individuals that we could not live a righteous life. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm pretty good. We're not to the text yet, I understand, but you've got to have this background. They say, I'm pretty good. Really? You've never sinned? Well, everybody sins, which is the point of the law. The point of the law is to prove that absolutely everybody sins. Now, when we become a believer, we're to die to that nature and we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But the whole point of the law is to prove that we are all sinners. Have you realized this in your own life? You're not uncommon. Have you realized this, that you hate to admit that you're a sinner? You really hate to admit it. Now, you might go, oh, I'm just a sinner, and you use it as a scapegoat. But the reality is none of us really find great joy in going, hey, I'm wicked. Nobody really does. Everybody, that's why we are natural justifiers. It's intuitive in the heart of man to justify his behavior, whatever that behavior may be. Everyone, when I used to go into prisons to minister to people, and it was amazing to me the number of people in a prison that would justify their behavior. They're like, yeah, I killed my mother-in-law, but you didn't know her. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't justify what you did. And we're natural at justifying. Well, the rabbis had justified their behavior. And what they had done with the law is they had taken the law and they had extrapolated it to such a point that if you really tried in some twisted manner, you could accomplish, they thought, their aspects or their approach to the law through human effort. And Jesus is correcting that in the Sermon on the Mount. He is correcting the fact that no matter how much human effort you put into accomplishing the law, no matter how much energy you expend, you will never accomplish what God intended in the law. Because once you sin, the Bible says in the epistles, I think it's the book of Romans, that you're guilty of the whole law. So if you have one bad thought in the eyes of God when it comes to legal standing before God, you are a sinner condemned for hell. He even takes it one step further in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse number 8, where the Bible says that we are, or 5:12, that we are all sinners because of the sin of our heritage or the sin of our father. We have inherited sinfulness, and even if by some strange chance, which it wouldn't, but hypothetically speaking, if you could live your entire life without sin, you would still die and spend eternity in hell because your dad sinned, which is a terrible condition. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is correcting this idea. So this morning we're going to talk about the heart of Christian service. We need to read the text and then we'll get into what the text is saying. So if you found Matthew 6, would you stand with me? And we will get insight from the Word of God as to the heart of Christian service. The Bible says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Father, thank you for the time and music and the time in fellowship and the opportunity to worship and giving. I pray that you would bless the service this morning. May the Word of God speak to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we come to this text, it's imperative that you understand that Jesus is talking to a group of extremely religious people. Have you noticed that one of the great problems in the Christian life, in most of our lives, if we're to be honest, is our motivation? Why do we do what we do? The motivation of our heart. So this morning, as we look at the motivation of our heart, I want you to notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven." I want you to notice the motivation of our service. The motivation of our service. Why do we serve? Jesus makes this statement, this emphatic phrase, it's really a plea. He said, "Take heed." The phrase "take heed" there is spoken with a tremendous amount of energy. And he is saying there, be careful not to do what I'm about to say. That's what the word means. It's a call to attention. He is saying, hey, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Listen to what I'm about to say. And then he goes on to say in verse number 1, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward. Not only do we see a call to attention, we see an inspection of our motivation. The word alms here means charity, money given to the poor. If we were to take the interpretation directly from the word, which we will, it means giving to those that are legitimately in need. But the word should not be limited or is not limited to that. It also applies to acts of Christian service. And so Jesus is saying here, listen, be careful that you don't do your Christian service to be seen of men. Be careful that you don't give to be seen of men. Be careful that you don't do what you do so that other people will notice you. The motivation of our heart. Sometimes that's difficult to inspect. And it's difficult to inspect because we know the wickedness of our own heart. Like everyone else in this room, we like to be recognized. Even the people that don't like to be recognized for the fact that they don't want to be recognized. Like, hey, I'm just in the background. I'm in the background. I had a guy tell me that one time, like 40 times. I said, I'm in the background. I'm in the background. I'm in the background. You've told me that so much you have moved yourself to the foreground about being in the background. There's a story of an Eastern ascetic holy man who covered himself with ashes as a sign of humility. He lived over in the Eastern world and he regularly sat on the prominent seat in the corner of the city. And tourists would come through his town. And when tourists would come through his town, he'd have ashes and torn clothes. And he was trying to really set himself up to be a humbled holy man. And they would walk by and they would ask if they could take a picture with him. And as they would prepare to take a picture with him, he would arrange the ashes just right and the clothing just right so that he would look more humble and destitute than he normally looked. And unfortunately, that's a qualification that many of us say, that's our heart. Oh, listen, I really, really am serving. Jesus is telling the disciples here, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. He's inspecting our motivation, an inspection of our motivation, the motivation of our service. Why do we do what we do? But he doesn't stop there. He goes in verse number 2. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, that they may have glory of them. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Not only do we see the motivation of our service, we also see the sincerity of our service. In this verse, it is understood that the Christian is to participate in giving. The giving was above the tithes and offerings. Look, he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, there is an expectation that you as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of him, would be consistent in your giving to him. That you would be a person who gives and gives regularly and gives consistently. Really, when we study scripture about giving, we have two types of giving. There's structured giving that the Bible commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2, where the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. They're structured. It's to be done through the local church. And listen, we understand that the store here is the church of God. Lay by him in store. Give to the church. That's where your tithes and offerings are to go through. But there is also, we see in Scripture, spontaneous giving, giving that is above and beyond this. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 17 says, whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, John is saying here through the inspiration of the Spirit of God that if you see your brother in need and you can meet that need and you say, I won't help you meet that need, the Bible says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Now, the need has to be legitimate and it has to be a sincere need and the person has to be gainfully employed in some manner or legitimately hurt, but the reality is that there is a spontaneous measure of giving. So when Jesus talks here about doing your alms, there is an expectation by Jesus Christ that you and I as believers would give. Jesus doesn't really even give us an option. It's as though it would be the furthest thing from him. It would be like saying, you don't do that. It would be shocking, the concept that you wouldn't give. I've read books of people and studied and been in counseling sessions before, and I've talked to men with their wives, and I'll say, now you need to love your wife like Christ loves the church. And they'll say every once in a while, but I don't love her. And I go, you don't love your wife? I could see maybe not liking her, but loving her? Really? You don't love the woman God gave you? And I mean, sometimes we have little arguments and spats. And Debbie told me there's been a few times in our marriage she hasn't liked me. So that's why I could see that. I've never been there. I've had a perfect love and life for her all 15 years of our marriage. And it's been great. But every once in a while you go, what? You don't love? It's just Jesus is saying, give. And if you didn't give, he's like, what? You don't give? How can you not give when God has given you so much? There's just an expectation that we see in this text when we talk about the service side of it, that we would be a people who are sincere in our giving. But we're talking about service as well. In verse number 2, the first part, part A, says, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet. What Jesus is saying here is be willing to serve without a claim. This is a proverbial expression to denote the making of things public. He's saying here, when you give to the poor, don't make it known. When you serve, don't make it known. There are those who will serve only if they receive recognition. Some will only serve in a place of prominence within the church. Occasionally, people over the years who have never been to our church will call or stop by and I'll talk to them and they'll say something along these lines and I'll make it more clear because they're a little more ambiguous. But they'll say, Pastor, I'll come to Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. And this happened a lot more when we were meeting over in the rec center when we first started. They said, I'll come to Canyon Ridge Baptist Church as long as you make me a deacon. Well, there was one guy that was a direct quote. I'll come if you make me a deacon. Other people say, I'll come if you let me sing. We're like, we don't even know you can sing. Well, I'll come if you can sing. I thought about resigning and going to a church and saying, I'll come if you let me sing. And maybe they'd let me come in and it'd be the first time and last time ever I could sing. And some people say, I'll come as long as I can do this. I don't mind serving, some people say, at least with their actions, as long as someone sees me serve. Jesus is saying when you serve, you don't have to let anyone know about it. If you really want to build your faith, serve with a heart for God, leaving the recognition and acclaim up to Him. Well, nobody notices me. That's probably the best place to be. Well, Pastor, all I do is this little thing and nobody even knows I'm here. Well, we know you're here, or God knows you're here, which is far more important than anything man can do. And Jesus is saying here, listen, when you serve, when you give, don't sound the trumpets. In other words, don't, when you come in and people say, what are you doing? Oh, I just need to let everybody know in the place I'm coming to serve. I'm on my way. No, Jesus is saying real clearly, don't sound the trumpet. Continue to look at verse number 2. He said, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, but they may have glory of men, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He goes on to say here, serve with sincerity. The word hypocrite here is taken from the concept of a stage player, or we would say this, an actor, a person who acts the part of another person's life. That it's not reality. The imagery here is of a person on stage playing someone else's part. Their life is pretend. Their life is make-believe. They are hypocrites. A hypocrite is a person who lives one life privately and another life publicly. And he says, don't sound the trumpet when you go to give. Don't sound the trumpet when you go to serve. That's what the hypocrites do. Jesus is obviously referring to the Pharisees and the people that would follow the Pharisees and how that they would be a people who would sound the trumpet and make all of this acclaim. Jesus is saying to the disciples and the followers that are with him there, he is saying, listen, don't live your life pretending to be something that you're not. Hypocrisy. Can I let you in on some insight? Everybody in this room, if you're a believer and you've talked to people, people have probably said to you, churches all over the world are filled with hypocrites. Can I be honest with you? They're right. Churches all over the world are filled with hypocrites. There were hypocrites in the early church. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. They brought their money to the disciples in Acts chapter 6. And they said, we've sold land and this is all the money we have and we've given it. Well, they were keeping part of it. And they could have kept part of it. It was no big deal. But they said, we've given every part to the church and we want it to go forward. And God took their life from them for lying. They were hypocrites. Diotrephes was a hypocrite. Demas was a hypocrite. We could go on and on and on. There have always been hypocrites. There were hypocrites in the early church. There were hypocrites during the persecution years. There were hypocrites in the Anabaptist years. There were hypocrites with John and Charles Wesley. There are hypocrites in the church today. There are hypocrites at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul is assuring Timothy that as the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more hypocrisy there will be in churches. And that's what he says. Speaking lies and hypocrisies. They say, well, I can't go to a church where there's hypocrites. Well, you can't even go to a house church because at times you're a hypocrite. I mean, that's just a reality. I'm not trying to be offensive, but if anybody here says, no, I'm legit. I've never been hypocritical. Let us follow you around for a while. Write out your philosophy statement and then let's let the teenagers live with you for a week. We will find every hypocrisy you have. Or 2 weeks. If you don't think so, better yet, next year, just go be a counselor at camp. And then we'll let the teenagers debrief me on all of your hypocrisies. And they'll say, oh, they said they never get upset. I can tell you that if you throw water on them at 2 a.m. in the morning, Pastor, they are ticked off. I can assure you of that. I'm just telling you. We all face that. We all struggle with that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3. Paul is writing Timothy again right before Paul's death. And he says to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." There's nothing more hypocritical than saying, "Well, I just want somebody to tell me good things. Take the Word of God, make me feel like I'm doing the right thing, but just tell me good things." Well, the purpose of the Word of God is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There's reprovement. That means correction. Well, no, I just want to hear good things. The Bible goes on to say, Paul's writing to Timothy in chapter 4, verse number 4. He said, "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So they'll have the truth, they'll know the truth, and they'll turn from the truth and they'll believe a fable, or they will believe a lie. The rabbis would give alms, but it was only a show. Had no sincere desire to please God. The Pharisees had no sincere heart for God. Jesus illustrated this in Luke chapter 10, verse number 30. He said this: "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So a Levite and a priest walked by, men that were of the law, men that know that the law commanded them to help someone in need." It was a command in the Old Testament that they had to help the injured individual. And Jesus illustrates that all they did is they walked by. Nothing could be more hypocritical than that. And Jesus is talking about serving with sincerity. They look right. They act right. Everything seems right. But there's no real sincerity. As we inspect the motivation of our service and inspect the motivation of our giving, are we serving with sincerity? Really? Because the Lord knows the thoughts of the heart. He knows the intents of the will. He knows the desire of man. So someone will sit here and say, well, fine then. I'm not going to serve until my motivation's right. Notice when you read the whole counsel of God that that's not the antidote that Jesus says. Check the reason for our service in verse number 3 and 4. He says, "But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." The reason for our service. Verse number 3. He says, "But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." This text gives us two ideas. One is phrased in a negative. He says, "Let not the left hand know what the right hand is doing." There's a negative connotation there. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, stop keeping score. Just stop it. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be a covert operator. I serve the Lord, but I don't want anybody to know it. It doesn't mean that no one should know. It means that your motivation is not so that people will know. Could you imagine if everyone was a covert operator? If everybody served the Lord in secret? What if you came to church next Sunday morning and you walked in and Lisa's playing the piano with a ski mask on? And you walked in and you walked up to her and you said, "What's going on?" And she said, "You don't know who I am." And she holds up a sign. "You don't know who I am. I'm serving the Lord in secret." Wouldn't you think that was a little bit bizarre? It would really mess with her hair. Andrew wouldn't be happy. Aubrey wouldn't know who her mother is. And we would all know that she's weird. Not that she's weird, but we would think that she's weird. We'd go, "Wow, who would play the piano with a ski mask on?" And then we would have guys that would watch her. She goes to her car thinking she's probably stolen something from the church. God's not saying that we shouldn't serve. Only imagine if you come to church next week and Bernie has set up a screen and he leads the singing behind the screen. It might improve the overall service, but I'm kidding about that. I love you, Bernie. I'm kidding. But imagine if he stood behind the screen and he's just leading away, and if he's flapping his arms and singing, you'd go, well, that wouldn't make any sense. We couldn't see him. And we would go, you're right, you couldn't see him. There's a church group in the northeastern part of our country where the pastors preach, and when they preach, they turn around because they don't want the crowd to see them, because they don't want to do their alms before men. So he'll literally turn around and he'll preach to the wall. As though what? The congregation comes and says, who was that preaching today? Wow. I have no idea. I mean, the same guy's been pastoring the church for 27 years, but he turns around every Sunday and he preaches to the wall. You say, well, Pastor, that's silly. Right. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't be seen. He's not saying, okay, nursery workers, hide. Although you want to do that most of the time. I understand. I can even appreciate that. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying when you give to somebody, you know, make a paper airplane out of the dollar bill and try to fly it to them. No, he's saying stop keeping score. He said, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you give to the church or to those in legitimate need, the interpretation of the text is stop keeping score. When you serve someone, stop keeping score. When you sing publicly, stop keeping score. When you usher, stop keeping score. When you witness, stop keeping score. That's what the phrase means. It was a proverbial expression, and it referred to doing something spontaneous with no special effort or show. The right hand was considered the primary hand of action in a normal day's work. The right hand would do many things as a matter of the course of the day, and it didn't involve the left hand. Giving to help those in need should be a normal Christian activity, and it should be done simply, directly, and as discreetly as possible. Think of the illustration Jesus uses for a minute. When you go to work tomorrow, your right hand doesn't say to your left hand, hey, I want recognition for turning on the car. Do you realize that if you live in the United States of America, unless you by chance have a British car or something, you always start the car with the right hand? You always. And when was the last time you got in the car one morning and the right hand said, no, I'm not doing it anymore. I've been doing this for years now. I've been driving. I started driving. I wrecked my first car when I was 12. So I've been driving for, 20-something years. And I've been 23 years I've been driving. And 23 years I've started every car with my right hand. And imagine if tomorrow morning I get in the car and the right hand says, no, I'm not doing it. You say, well, come on, Pastor. That's what Jesus is saying. The right hand doesn't keep score. The left hand doesn't say, I'm not doing it. I'm tired of Mr. Right Hand. He gets all the recognition. He shakes all the hands. He always puts food to the mouth. And I just sit idly by under the table. If you have good manners. I sit under the table. He always gets to bring the sweet nectar of coffee to the lips that brings joy to the mind and heart. Like it's just no one recognizes me. I'm done. I'm tired of serving in secret. He swings the hammer. I hold the nail every time. I'm tired of getting my fingers smashed. He always gets to shoot the basketball. And what do? I'm called the offhand. Why is that? And you would say, Pastor, you're being silly. No, this is the illustration Jesus used. He says, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. Stop keeping score. You don't go home at night and the left hand and the right hand sit down and they have this conversation. The left hand goes, no, I'm really disappointed with you today. Well, why are you disappointed with me? Because I had opportunity to serve, but you wouldn't let me. Well, if you were as good as I was, you could have done it on your own. Your left hand and right hand, they don't keep score. At the end of the day, they don't go, oh. Now, I know what the teenage boys are going to do. They're going to start measuring what they do with their left hand and their right hand. Yet as a Christian, if God brings opportunity to serve or to give or to minister, we often go, I've done that before. I'm tired of being the only giver. I'm not getting enough recognition. I'm not getting enough acclaim. I talked to a Christian man one time, and he told me, he said, Pastor Chadwick, he goes, I've always wanted to teach a class. He said, an adult Bible class. I've always wanted to teach an adult Bible class. I said, well, that's great. That's a good desire. I mean, there's nobody in their right mind, no pastor in their right mind, no Christian in their right mind would go, wicked. No, that's good. We like it. The desire to communicate the Word of God to people, that's a blessing. I said, well, have you done it? He said, well, no. I said, well, have you had opportunity? He said, you know, the only opportunities I've had over the last several years are to teach senior saints classes. He said, and to be quite honest with you, these were his exact words. That's not something I want to do. He said, I want to do something with a little more prestige. I thought, really? Then teach senior saints? He goes, yeah. He goes, I don't want to teach senior saints. He goes, I want to do something with a lot more prestige and a lot more fun, like teach the young marrieds. I said, really? You're keeping score. No, no, no. This is what he said. No, 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 I'm not keeping score. This is what I want. Really? I remember a Christian lady one time. I met her. I talked to her. And we were just talking, just having a conversation. And later, I saw her again later, a couple weeks later, about a week and a half later, I think it was 10 days later. And she walked up and she handed me a list of everything she had ever done in the church. She said, I served in this ministry, in this ministry, in this ministry. I have the list. It's up in my office. I don't want to read it because it would take unnecessary time. And she handed me the list. Here's everything that I've ever done in the house of God. And I thought, really? If you asked me, if you said, Pastor, tell me everything you've done, I'd go, you know, I think I was a youth director for a while. Those were really hazy years. I'm not quite sure. I might have been in jail. I'm not sure. It was kind of similar. I was a youth director, and we started the church in November of 2002. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying I don't know that God's into us keeping score. Well, I'm singing a solo last week. I'm not going to sing this week. No, uh-uh. That's not for me. No, huh? That's just too much pressure on me. I had to do it 3 months ago on a Tuesday night. I had to teach a kids class once 14 years ago. And I'll just be honest with you. I put my time in. Look at what Jesus said. He said, when thou doest thine alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Stop keeping score. Stop going, well, somebody should recognize everything that I've done around here. Well, is that really the motivation of your service? I don't mind giving honor to whom honor is due, and I try to write notes of appreciation, and I'll be quite honest with you, I write probably 100 notes to every one note that I get. I'm not bragging, I'm not complaining, I'm just saying the reality is I really try to show appreciation as a pastor and as a Christian. I think that's an attribute that we'll study in the Word of God, of showing appreciation for things that people do. But if you're serving, you're going, well, pastor didn't say good job to me for 4 weeks, that's it, I'm done. I don't get any recognition around here. Look at what Jesus says. Let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth. The reason we serve is not to keep score. The reason we don't keep score is found in verse number 4, where he says this, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The reason we don't keep score is because we are serving to please God. The reason we don't keep score is because we're serving to please God. That's the motivation. The most satisfying giving or serving is the giving or serving that is done and forgotten about. Not waiting for your day, not hoping for your recognition, not serving the person that is most grateful to you. No, the greatest service is serving whether someone's grateful or not. And if they're not grateful, you're thankful that you served and sad that they don't have a spirit of gratitude. But it doesn't keep you from serving. You say, well, I served the Lord for a while and nothing really happened. Well, in the grand scheme of things, do you know that nothing really happened? Well, no one will notice me. Well, that's probably true if you serve the Lord for 10 minutes. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying that so often we do some little thing for the Lord. And maybe let's not even use the word little. We do something legitimate for the Lord. And we expect on Tuesday of the following week that the city of San Diego would give us the key to the city. And if we don't get some great acclaim, then we go, yeah, man, I'm telling you, I just don't think I could do this anymore. I am so stressed out. I am so tired. I give. I mean, almost every Sunday I hand plates to people and they put money in it. And it's just wearing me out. Or I grab a microphone and I sing, and I'm just going to be honest with you, Bernie. It's just wearing me out. I can't even look forward to coming to church. I am so engaged in having to just sing. Jesus said, stop keeping score and serve to please God. Well, how am I going to build my faith? Stop serving to make yourself happy and serve to make God happy. Well, what if nobody notices? Well, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, Jesus said this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus is saying this. If you will live a consistent Christian life in front of your friends, family, and co-workers, there's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time, whether they ever become believers or not. It's just a matter of time before they look and they say, there's something about that guy. What is it? And then somebody will say, oh, I hear he goes to church on Sunday. And then they're going to walk up to you and they're going to say, are you a Christian? You say, yeah, I've invited you to church 32 times. Well, thanks for doing what you do. I'm just so thankful for you. I don't even know if I should say this, but praise the Lord for what you do. That's what he's saying. They'll glorify your Father. Paul said to the Roman Christians in chapter 15, verse number 8 of the book of Romans, he said, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promise made unto the fathers and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Jesus came, obeyed God, and the motivation, according to Romans chapter 15, verse number 9, was that the Gentiles, the Jews would have been included in this as well, but that the Gentiles would glorify God for the mercy of God. The purpose of Christ's coming was to bring honor to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is writing the churches of Asia Minor, the nine churches in Asia Minor. In verse number 12 of 1 Peter 2. He says this, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. It says in the last part of the verse, by your good works, or that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That the Gentiles, the lost people, the unsaved world, would see your good works and it would help bring them to Christ. And you say, well, nobody recognizes me. Well, you don't know that. And if nothing else, when they stand before God and they say, wait, God, nobody ever told me the gospel. He'll say, wait a minute. Do you remember what so-and-so did and the Christian attitude and behavior and inviting you to church and all of those things that they did here? They showed you, but you refused to accept. At the very least, you're taking away a person's excuse from saying that they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is trying to convey. Stop keeping score. And stop saying, well, nobody recognizes me. They shouldn't. You're serving God. Or supposed to be. Albert Barnes said this. The encouragement for performing our acts of charity in secret is that it will be pleasing to God. That he will see the act, however secret it may be, and will openly reward it. If the reward is not granted in this life, it will be in the life to come. In multitudes of cases, however, alms that are given to the poor, are lent, according to Proverbs 19:17, are lent to the Lord. When you do something for the Lord, you're lending to the Lord, and will be repaid in this life. He goes on to say this, rarely, perhaps never, has it been found that a man who is liberal to the poor, liberal in his giving, has ever suffered by it in his worldly circumstances. What's the motivation? Is it to be seen? Well, I want to do this, and maybe one of these days I can speak at the big conferences. Is that really? Really? That's our motivation? I'm going to write a book on how to be a good nursery worker, and I hope everybody will buy it, and I can make a lot of money. Really? That's the motivation? Well, I just won't serve it all till the motivation's right. Really? Is it the heart that we see Jesus saying? No, he says, stop keeping score and start serving the Lord. Well, Pastor, I was hurt some years ago. You know, when we were hurt and we won't serve, that really we're serving to please men? Because fundamentally, if you think about it, we won't serve because something men did or did not do. And we're afraid that God is not good enough to reward us or protect us in the future. And we're saying, because God's not good enough, and it's intuitive, we would never use those words. It's just in the heart. It's the philosophical approach to what you would be saying. It's the biblical approach, I should say. But you're saying, when you say, no, I'm not going to do it because I was hurt in 1984 or 1997 or 2004. And I'm not going to do that anymore. That when we get to that place, what we are saying is that we are serving to seek reward of men. Jesus promised us that the world would hate us. He said, in this world, in the world that we currently live in, we will have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, we're not going to die at this stage. He has overcome the world, but we have to work through that, not serving to please men, but serving to please God. And when you serve to please God, not everybody's going to like you, and not every day is going to be an easy day. But at the end of it all, you will have made the greatest impact with your life, and you will have truly built your faith. Apologist and author Robbie Zacharias recounts a story found in Mary Chapin's book, Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. The book follows the Yugoslavian Christian church's suffering under the corrupt church hierarchy. The book tells the story, Chapin tells the story, that one day an evangelist by the name of Jakov arrived in a village. And he commiserated with an elderly man named Cimarron on the tragedies that he had experienced, and Jakov, the evangelist, began to talk to Cimarron about the love of Christ. Cimarron interrupted him and told Jakov, he said, I want nothing to do with your Christianity. He said, I've seen those priests walk down the streets in their regal robes with their hierarchy and their crosses. And he said, I've also seen them exploiting and even killing innocent people, which is a true statement of what happened the church during the communist reign there. He said this, he said, my own nephew was killed by them. They wear their coats and their crosses, signifying a heavenly commission, but their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore. Jakov looked for an occasion to get Cimarron to change his mind. So he said, Cimarron, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. He said, suppose I steal your coat and I put it on, and I break into the bank down the street. And suppose further that the police sighted me running out of the bank, but they didn't get a picture of my face. And the only thing that they had, the only clue that they had was that I was wearing your coat. Do you think the police would come to your house and accuse you of breaking into the bank? He said, I do. He said, well, what would be your response when they came to your house? Cimarron said, I would deny it. He said, but they saw your coat, they'd say. Cimarron began to understand what Jakov was trying to say. And he said, get out of my house. You're not welcome back. So Jakov left. But whenever he could, he would come back to that village and he would try to show some act of love for Cimarron. He would bring him a gift. He would pray for him. He would try to do something nice for him over and over and over and over and over and over again. Finally, after years of Jakov ministering to Cimarron, when nobody saw, nobody knew, and he didn't know how the story would end, and he never made a big deal about it. Finally, one day, Simron asked this question. He said, "Jakov, how does a person become a Christian?" Jakov taught him the simple steps of repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And it was on that day that Simron bent his knee and humbled himself before the Lord and asked Christ to save him. As they got up to leave, Simron said to Jakov, he said, "Jakov, thank you for being in my life." And then he pointed to the heavens and he whispered this. He said, "You wear Christ's coat well. You wear Christ's coat well." Simron, Jakov never knew that Mary Chapin would put that in a book or that Zacharias would popularize it. He just served. Not keeping score. Not going, "That's it, I've been here 7 times. I'm not coming back. 7's the perfect number. And if you don't receive it by perfect number time, you're done." He didn't say, I've come, and I've invested money into you, and I've brought you gifts, and I've helped you clean your gutters out, and I've helped you clean out the grass and the weeds. And to be honest with you, I'm done. I'm tired of this. I get no respect around here. No, he didn't say that. He just kept going back. He just kept serving. He didn't go home at night and write down, "Okay, Simron has 3 more weeks, and if he doesn't answer the call in 3 weeks, I'm not going back to his dumb village. And I've tried all I can. I've done all I know how to do." Jesus is saying that the heart of Christian service is one that doesn't keep score and one that seeks to please God. I have a friend who's a pastor to another church in the state of California, or an assistant pastor to another church in the state of California, and he introduced me to some people that he had opportunity to share the love of Christ with, and they got saved. It's awesome whenever I meet somebody like that. And I asked him, I said, "Tell me the story." He told me that he went to those people's house every single week for 37 weeks before they ever came to church one time. 37 weeks every week. We say, "Well, I don't know why we're not making an impact." Well, maybe it's because we're keeping score. Maybe it's because the heart of our service is, "You know, I love the Lord, but man, I'm not going to go all the way because, I mean, that might be too much commitment." Look at his words. Verse 4, "That thy alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Why do we do it? What's the motivation? The motivation that Jesus is saying here is that we are to have a heart of passion and love for Christ, and we're not to keep score. And every aspect that he will talk to us about in the last part or in the latter parts of chapter 6 from verse 5 on, every aspect of each paragraph will fundamentally find its root in this: stop keeping score and serve the Lord with a passion for God as opposed to a passion for recognition. Maybe we should say, stop resisting service because you're afraid of how someone might look at you. Because arguably that's the greater sin. Because nothing is more prominent, a prominent example of self-love. It's not humility to say, "Oh, I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not serving the Lord because I'm afraid of what everybody would think of me." That's not humility. And we don't use those terms, but that's what keeps us back. Now, not everybody. That doesn't mean that everybody should sing a solo. That doesn't mean that everybody should preach a message. But what it does mean is that everyone should be gainfully engaged in the service of the Lord on a daily basis. Well, Pastor, I have a job. I understand you have a job. I have one too. Well, Pastor, I have all of these things. God doesn't say, He's not talking to full-time Christian servants here. He's talking to Christians who were full-time Christian servants. But there's so much in life to do. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Are you serving the Lord? Legitimately? Are you? If not, why not? Why not? Well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know your heart. Why not? And if you are, if you say, oh, yeah, I'm serving the Lord, I'm happily serving the Lord. Why? Why? Because I want to be a deacon. I want Bernie's job. I want this. I want that. I won't serve the Lord because I don't want the people to think that I want that. Again, the fundamental question is motivation. And as we build our faith, we must come to this understanding and conclusion. We must come to this absolute understanding that if we're truly serving the Lord, we are not serving for any reason other than to please God. And if you want to build your faith, serve the Lord and forget about it. When people say, don't you know how much time you spend serving the Lord? It ought to be common for you to go, no. Well, you're always serving Him. Really? Well, I wasn't keeping score. Just trying to be a blessing. Just trying to follow His command. You see how difficult this was for the disciples to hear? If you go, well, how difficult was it for them? About as difficult as it is for you and I. What's the motivation? I wonder today if you say, well, I'd serve Him. But if your motivation is that you'll serve Him to get into heaven or you'll do good to get into heaven, I need to let you know something. No matter how much you serve Him, you'll never get into heaven serving Him like that. The only way you're ever going to get into heaven is to repent of your sin and ask Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. You can do whatever you want to do. You could come down and you could wax these floors every day. Okay, fine. Let Bernie know. We'll schedule it for you. You could do all of that. You could clean this property. You could live in the auditorium and just clean and clean and work and work and minister and minister. But if you've not repented of your sin and asked Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior, when you stand before God, you will not be allowed into heaven. He will cast you into hell. You say, well, why would He do that? Because the only way you or I will ever get into heaven is to repent of our sin. That means turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And if you fail to do that, then heaven will not be your home. But here's the good news. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, He guarantees you heaven is your home. It's a guarantee. And I wonder this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you repent of your sin and ask Him to come into your heart and save you? If not, why not? Well, I wonder what everyone would think, Pastor, if I did that. I would tell you this, that everybody that matters will be happy. Anybody who goes, well, I'm not sure that everyone would be happy. Okay, let me put it this way. I'll be happy. I'm not saying I'm the only one that matter, but everybody around here that I know would be happy. I'm looking out across the congregation. I can't see anybody going, I'm really upset that they got saved. Everyone would be happy. And then, Christian, what's your service like? What's the heart of your service? Are you a scorekeeper? Or are you serving to please the Lord? the heart of Christian service.